Morning, everyone. Morning. I'm going to make this to my height because I'm a bit Chewbacca-y. Right, there we go. How are we all? We're good. Thank you for having us back again. It's so good to be with you all. I love spending time with you guys. Who enjoyed losing an hour's sleep last night? Anyone? Serious. You enjoyed that, did you? Good grief, man. Some prayer ministry required later on, I believe. But yeah, it's spring, isn't it? We've lost the hour. We'll get it back in October, don't worry. We haven't lost. We've officially entered spring about a week ago or so. Was it 10 days ago? We officially entered spring. May not necessarily feel like it at times. Sometimes it's still a bit chilly. But the sunshine's breaking through, isn't it? And we can, okay, we're entering a new season now, aren't we? So just something, we've had winter. We are in spring. It's warming up. We can see the glimpses of what's happening. Seasons change. And all of them have value. All of them have value. That's exactly what I want to talk about this morning. Talk about just simply the subject of seasons. Seasons come, seasons go, seasons change. All of them have value, particularly in God's sovereignty and what he's always up to behind the scenes that we're not always aware of. Seasons are fascinating because sometimes we can wish our lives away, can't we, when a current season bears elements of what things we're not enjoying and so on, can't we? Sometimes we can think it's the best season ever, but actually fail to spot how comfort and ease can sometimes be leaving us weak in areas of discipline. We can, oh, I really like this, very comfortable. May not be good for you. You just don't know, do you? Life is complex when it comes to us as individuals, but also as churches as well. We can all experience different seasons of enjoyment or difficulty or gain or loss, and sometimes these things can also happen together at the same time as well, of course, can't they? There's the famous opening line in Charles Dickens' book, The Tale of Two Cities. You can say, what's the opening line of Tale of Two Cities? Anyone here know it? There it is. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. The whole paragraph there, as you hit the ground running in that book, the whole paragraph elaborates further. It goes, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. I like this bit. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. He likes his fancy language, doesn't he? It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven, and we were all going direct the other way. Okay. He's talking about extremes in inequality happening at the same time. And the fact that every era, every season, actually has the same problems. Life today, even in our modern society, that was written, 200 plus years ago, whatever. Life in our society still carries the same kind of paradoxes, if you like. You know, we are in the best of times with regard to healthcare. But yet people are still failed by that system sometimes. We are in the best of times with regard to technology. We're just talking about that just now. We are in the best of times when it comes to technology making our lives easier, but we could also be in the worst of times when we become enslaved by that same technology. It's all going on at the same time, isn't it? And so we can have the perspective that it was better in the old days, but it's like the MAGA hats, Make America Great Again. I always want to ask, when do you think that was? Because I guarantee it wasn't for people who aren't like you. It's just like every season, every era has both. I mean, like I say, we can think, at least it's, I wish it was like better like the olden days when we had X, Y, and Z, whatever you prefer about the 50s or the 70s or whatever. But at least these days, we don't have rampant cholera. We don't have cinemas full of cigarette smoke. And these days, women can vote. It's just like, we've got to be careful. Every season is complex and has stuff we like, but also stuff we don't like. When was the best period anyway? Things don't change that much. Here's a quote, someone talking about children. The children now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for elders and they love chatter in place of exercise. They contradict their parents, chatter before company, gobble up dainties at the table, cross their legs and tyrannize their teachers. Do you know who said that? Socrates, 400 BC. 2,500 years later, things haven't necessarily changed, have they? children gobbling up dainties at the table. Outrageous behaviour. It's awful. Careful now. People's observations or opinions haven't really changed all that much over the centuries, and the traits of the times are actually more similar than we seem to think. So all I'm saying is life is complex. Everything changes, and yet everything stays the same. So how can we, as God's people, how can we walk through different seasons of life with all the different factors, like I've just been describing, that make them up, in a way that honours God, that doesn't make us either despondent or dependent on our circumstances for our happiness and our hope? And that's exactly the kind of questions that King Solomon had 3,000 or so years ago. He reflects on this thing in the book of Ecclesiastes, which we're going to look at today. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if you've got your Bibles. If you're not familiar with it, find Psalms in the middle of your Bible, then there's Proverbs, then there's Ecclesiastes. And it's a whole series of writings by King Solomon when he wants to explore life's complexities, just like I've been talking about. And he wants to help his audience, including us today, know where true hope and where contentment is found, no matter what season we may find ourselves in. So we're going to read through a large chunk of kind of first half, two-thirds of chapter 3. We're going to do it in three segments. We're going to read a bunch of verses. I'm going to talk a bit more, then read another chunk, talk a bit more, another chunk, as we work our way through. So let's work our way through from verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 3, from verse 1 through to verse 8 for now. It's going to come up on the screen as well, same translation as me. And this is what King Solomon himself says. For everything, there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I just pray as we just spend some time dwelling in these scriptures that you inspired King Solomon to write, will you speak to us even right now by Holy Spirit. This is your living word. It was relevant 3,000 years ago. It's equally relevant now, and it's alive. So you come and speak to us, stir us, provoke us, challenge us where needed. Help us to step deeper into your mercies and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, here we have King Solomon, who was known after Jesus as being the wisest man to have ever lived, the wisest human, notably because God offered him whatever he asked. Whatever you want, I'll give you. And Solomon asked for wisdom. That's the story in the Old Testament. We find it. And so, as a result, the first half of his reign over Israel, it was an absolute golden age. It was a remarkable time. It was the talk of other nations, and yet the second half of his life saw him and his nation implode. What happened there? Why is that? Well, he'd been the poster boy for leading and living life God's way, and yet incrementally, bit by bit, his life drifted into great error, and he ended up marrying and sleeping with literally hundreds of women. He ended up practicing other religions and so on, to the point where his life had completely unraveled in sin. And even says in 1 Kings chapter 11, it says Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. This is the guy who had been offered by God anything. He said, I want your wisdom. And God gave it. This is the guy stepping into this wisdom, God-given divine wisdom. And he ends up doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. That didn't happen overnight. And so here in this latter, more reflective, regretful, repentant part of his life, and he realizes what he's done and he turns back at, Lord, I've got this wrong. He's now looking back in this later part of his life. He's seen the error of his ways and he wants to pass on this heavy, heavy lesson that he's learned the hard way. And so the man who wrote the book of Proverbs, for example, is very different now to the Solomon who then wrote this book of Ecclesiastes. He's got this really important message for us all that he's learned. Just to explain, the word Ecclesiastes is referring to Solomon. It's not referring to the collection of sayings. It's not one Ecclesiastes, and here's a lot of Ecclesiastes that Solomon wrote. It's actually the Ecclesiastes is the title of Solomon. It's the teacher. It's the one who addresses the assembly. It's the one who's talking to the church. That's what Ecclesiastes means. It's talking, that's Solomon's title here. He is the preacher who is preaching to the church, basically. And so Solomon, he is desperately trying to teach us, God's people, these lessons so that we too can learn from his mistakes. That's exactly what he's doing. Because if Solomon, the wisest man on the planet, can get this horribly wrong, so can we, right? And the answer is to not stop bothering and to give up, but to look at how we can walk with God in light of his wisdom and truth through every season and stay in that place as we do. That's what Solomon is desperately trying to help his audience, us, receive. So we've got three lessons here that we're going to work through. Here's the first one from these first eight verses. These help teach us about just simply accepting that seasons do change. We can get fed up with it. We can wrestle against it. Oh, here goes another one. Here he goes. Actually, sometimes we just need to accept that while we're on this planet, seasons will change. Because in this poem, effectively, that's what it is, Solomon is reflecting on the flip sides of life, the positives and negatives of a, he's looking at it from a secular point of view, if you like. Without God in the mix, this is just what life looks like on the surface. That's what he's doing to start with. And effectively, if you just leave it there, that is a life without acknowledging God. This is what happens. This is the stuff that happens to me, in me, and around me. And what is it? What do we see here in this list? We see gain, we see loss, we see joy, we see pain. You can't avoid it. It's going to keep happening. This is life. That's what he's saying. He even says, he's encapsulating verse one. He says, I'm encapsulating everything here, every matter. He does start with the big guns, the bookends. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. There you go, bookend, bosh. He starts and finishes with that right at the beginning there, doesn't he? And even just with those in mind, these things we can't avoid. None of us manage to avoid being born. None of us can avoid dying. It's life, isn't it? And so Job chapter 14, verse 5, Job himself says to God, man's days are determined and the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. Our days on earth are very much in God's hands, right? You woke up this morning because he let you. Sometimes I just have to remember that. I didn't wake up because I'm entitled to it. I woke up because he let me. Suddenly changes your whole stance on the day. It's not heavy. It's joyful, actually. But it's like, you give me another one. Thank you. So we can understand this bit. Life and death is all part of the same thing. And we can at least accept it. We realize there's nothing we can do about it. But it's the stuff that happens in between being born and dying that we tend to actively wrestle a bit more. While we're here, I've got this going on though. And he's listing it all here. That life contains many ingredients. It talks about beginnings and endings and pulling down and building up and starting and stopping, speeding up, slowing down, grieving and celebrating. Life is very much the sum of all its parts. And whether we like it or not, it is very much this mixture of positives and negatives, the things we laugh about and the things we cry about. But that doesn't mean that any of it is without value. You know, the positives are obvious. It talks about here, there are times for healing, times for planting, times for dancing. We like those ones. But the more negative aspects of life, they're not without their own worth. The American poet Carl Sandburg, he once said that life is like an onion. You peel it off one layer at a time and sometimes you weep. Thanks, Carl, yeah, for reminding me. It's true. But while we can wish those harder times away, and we can ask God to keep us and our loved ones safe from those experiences, we do nevertheless live in a broken world, a fallen world, one that we are not magically immune from. And sometimes there are our own lessons that we need to learn, which we'll only learn from a certain place. Sometimes there's the old adage, you know, you never know what you've got until it's gone. That's hard. But sometimes some lessons can only be learned the hard way. Now, in this, Solomon is not saying, life is life, get on with it, put up with it. Just pull your socks up, be stoic, crack on. He's not saying that. Nor is he saying that God is responsible for calamity and sickness. He's not saying that. God is not a tyrant. Read the context of Scripture. God is not a tyrant. What Solomon is saying is that it's not out of God's control. And if God doesn't immediately divert our life's journey from difficulty, it's not because he's mean or measly. It's because he's always got the best destination for us in mind. Our friend Bridget Bree, one of her favourite sayings is, God is not a meanie. And I've never forgotten that. It's just so true. We need to remember that sometimes. God is not a meanie. If you've got any idea, well, I've just quoted from Job just now. If you've got any idea of Job's story in the Bible, good grief, I wouldn't wish that on anyone. But if you know his story, you know what that man went through. And it's even he could say in Job chapter 1, right at the end of that chapter, he says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. He's lost his family. He's just lost everything. So the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it continues, in all this, Job did not sin. He's saying God gives and God takes away. And it's righteous to say that. He didn't sin in saying that. Now, while God isn't the author of sin, nor its effects and its consequences, that is ultimately completely on us. That's our fault. That was our choice. We brought that on ourselves, our rebellious choices. And preferring anything other than him. That's on us. But God is the author of our days and he's the author of our salvation. And so he will use all things to weave together for our growth and for his glory. Famous verse, Romans 8, 28. In all things, God works together for the good of those who love him. He will do that and he does do that and he is right now doing that for you. And so all these activities here, these experiences, if you like, as well, they all have their opposites. And yet even in both of them, in each pair, they're always operating under God's sovereign reign. Seasons change and always will do, but God's goodness doesn't. Always need to remember this. God isn't just always good. He's unchangeably so. It's impossible for him to not be. It's unchangeably good. But seasons do change. And so this is why Solomon then continues. We're going to read from verses 9 through to 13 next. This is what Solomon says. And even just this little bit is a good summary of the book of Ecclesiastes, actually, if you've never read it. It's a fascinating book. From verse 9, Solomon says, what gain is the worker from his toil? We've seen all these seasons. What's the point? What's the point then? He says, I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Yet so that, in a way that, he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning of to the end. He's put eternity in our hearts, but he's not made us like him. But he's put an echo and a clue and there's a grip in our hearts for, I want more of this. Verse 12, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. So as much as we need to accept that seasons do change, here's the second lesson. Understanding that all seasons all seasons have a purpose. Because Solomon is now placing this complex recipe for life, if you like, under the light of God's wisdom and rule. His own dad, King David, Psalm 139, here we go again. Psalm 139, verse 16, King David says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." See, God has already established our days long before we even existed, which blows my mind. He didn't just know me before I ever was. He's also sorted out all my days, all the ones I haven't experienced yet. He knows what's coming. It's fascinating. It's all in his capable and caring hands. And so Solomon here, he's acknowledging that there is a place for, therefore, for trusting God's timing in everything. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, Peter says, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Everything we experience is another invitation to seek him and to find him. The good stuff and the difficult stuff. You know, when we're in times of abundance, we have reason to fix our eyes on him, the one who is the giver of all things. We can enjoy them while they are here, and we know who to thank. That's an obvious one, and we can grasp that. We can run with that, can't we? But when we're in times of struggle, we still have reason to fix our eyes on him, the one who rescues us and brings us safely home. It's another opportunity to seek him out, isn't it? Now, I don't know about you, so some of us may find, does your prayer life get better during the good times or the bad times? Because, bad times, did you say? Yeah? I find some people, when bad times happen, they throw their toys out their prayer, and it's like, I'm having nothing to do with God, I hate this stuff. And why should I care about spending time with him? I've met some people who feel like that, and some of you might feel like, when times are tough, I don't want to know him. I'm the opposite. When times are tough, I run to him. When times are good, I can sometimes forget him in my everyday life. It's like, oh, things are all right. I don't really need him at the moment. That's awful. But I recognize that in me. We can have different temptations during the great times and the difficult times. But both of them have equal value of God is using them to draw us to him. They're equally an invitation. Seek me out. Find me. Thank me for the good stuff. Run to me for the horrible stuff. Isaiah 46, verse 9, he says, "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." What's his purpose? It's always his glory and our growth. It's about his holiness being honoured, but also about our holiness being refined. And so throughout this ocean of change that we can find in life, that's what we face, isn't it? His unchangeable mercy means that he determines to keep safe anyone who will receive him and for us to then grow within that. And he's working everything in that direction for our good, for his glory. Which is why in that same chapter of Isaiah 46, verse 3, God also says, "So listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, his people." He says, "All those who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. And to grey hairs, I will carry you." Even to your grey hairs, he says, "I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and I will save." What a promise. Whatever you're facing right now, what a promise. I will carry you and I will save you. Charles Spurgeon, a famous Victorian Baptist minister, he says, "The seasons change and you change, but the Lord abides evermore the same, and the streams of his love are as deep, as broad, and as full as ever." Whatever season we find ourselves in, even if it is one of the ones of grieving, weeping, silence, despair, so on, we can know that, Spurgeon says, the streams of God's love are as deep, as broad, and as full as ever. Never exhaustible, never runs out, always available. He will build his church. He will finish what he started. He will bring us safely home. Period. Full stop. He's never going to change his mind. He's never going to give up on us. He knows what we need and he will carry us there. So it's good to accept that seasons change. It's also good to understand that all seasons have their purpose as well. But then that brings us to Solomon's third lesson for us. We're going to read from verse 14 in a sec, which helps us realize that actually this whole earthly season, if you wrap all this up, verses 1 to 8 into one season, this earthly season we live in, is preparing us for the eternal one. All seasons have a purpose, and this is all wrapping up for what's ahead. We've already read in verse 11, where it says God has put eternity into man's hearts, right? We are eternal creatures. We are made for eternity with our Creator. And it's by our choice that it's possible to miss out on that. We are spiritual creatures, right? We are body and spirit. And that lifts us above the mere physical, and it gives us a future beyond our earthly deaths, whether that's an eternity with him or an eternity without him. That is what we are destined for, eternity. Now, so Solomon is helping us see that life on earth is effectively one season of itself, and it's preparing us for the next season ahead. And so Solomon finishes with this last little section, verses 14 and 15, and he says, "So I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been." It's all set. But it says, "And God seeks what has been driven away." I love that line. God seeks what has been driven away. There's the gospel in a nutshell. God seeks what has been driven away. He's been seeking us all along. Our sin has driven us from him. Our rebellion, our choosing ultimate contentment outside of him, our making other things, other people, or ourselves even, to be alternative gods. No, I'd rather live for this, thank you. That's what sin is. But that has sent us in the opposite direction, away from the one who is eternally good and eternally giving. But thankfully, he is so eternally good and so eternally giving that he still insists on using all these ingredients of life that Solomon's just been talking about, the good, the bad, and the ugly, if you like. He's using all of it to draw us back home to him. I want you. I want you to find me. And I'm not going to give up. You might be persistent. I'm more so. I'm going to keep trying. I'm never going to give up. The Puritan pastor many hundreds of years ago is a pastor called Thomas Watson. I'm paraphrasing him a little bit because his English language is a bit flowery. But he simply said, "Eternity for those in Jesus is a day that has no sunset. Eternity for those without Jesus is a night with no sunrise." That punches me in the gut. If you know Jesus, you're always basking in his marvelous light, and you always will do. Never ending. If you don't know Jesus, you're living in a place of shadow and ultimately without hope. So don't miss out. If you don't know him, if this is all a bit brand new to you, you're still getting your head around it, come and meet with the one who is seeking you. Seek him while he may be found. He's seeking you right now. Turn to him. Face the sunshine. Bask in his grace. Run to him. But that's exactly what God is doing. He's using everything we're experiencing, individually, corporately, whatever it might be. It's all for help us. It's an invitation. It's a wonderful, gracious invitation to keep running back to him. I want more of you. Accepting that seasons change, understanding that all these seasons have a purpose, but then also understanding that this earthly season together is preparing us for the eternal one. It's up to each of us how we walk through this however many years long season of preparation for what is beyond this time on earth. But I just need to ask ourselves, am I living for the author of my days, or am I living for myself? You might go, some days I am, sometimes I'm not. So it's a good question to ask every day. Am I living for the author of my days, or am I living for myself? Am I reacting to my circumstances, or am I revering the one who is above it all? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? And even just on an individual level, on a personal level, I don't know all your stories, but whatever the season or combination of seasons you may be finding yourself in right now, know this, God is unchanging, and he has always been seeking and continues to seek that which has been driven away. He wants you. All he wants more than anything, and what is best for you more than anything, is just being with him. Everything else will fall into rightful place around that, no matter how big it feels. He's bigger. He's unchangeable. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is dependable, utterly so, regardless of where you find yourself right now. Run to him. And that's why Paul can say in Philippians 4, this verse gets used out of context sometimes, but in this context, we can understand it properly. Philippians 4, verse 12, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. That's what he's saying. Whatever he faces, whatever season he's in, it's like, I know this is going on, it's horrible, but I've got him. I know this is going on and it's brilliant, but I'm thanking him. Everything he goes through is like, but I've got him. Only Jesus is the unchanging constant in this life. Everything else is changeable. Only Jesus is the unchanging constant in this life, the only one who we can truly, fully depend upon, and he is good. And it's in him only, therefore, we can sing along with King David, Solomon's dad, who himself faced all these seasons that we've read in today's passage, didn't he? And at the end of Psalm 16, David says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. What a place to be. So whatever you're facing right now, and what you as a church are facing right now, you weren't expecting this season, year 18 months ago, you didn't know it was coming, did you? Just face it full on. It is what it is. Doesn't mean he's changed. Doesn't mean he's not good. He knows what you need. He's providing what you need for the now and for taking the next step. He'll worry about the other steps. But for each step, he's giving you the energy and the grace and the capacity you need. Sometimes you need to work out in your human capacity. What can I do? What can't I do? It's okay to say no to stuff. Doesn't mean he hasn't got you. Doesn't mean he knows what's best for you. Doesn't mean he's got surprises along the way. But he's unchangeably good. He's not surprised by this. And he knows what's best for you. And God is not a meanie. And he will provide it. Whatever that might look like. So just a reminder of what Charles Spurgeon said that I read just a few minutes ago. He says, the seasons change and you change, but the Lord abides evermore the same, and the streams of his love are as deep, as broad, and as full as ever. Let me pray. Lord, we just come before you. We just celebrate you. We gaze upon you, your goodness, the sunshine of your grace, so to speak, and we bask in it. Lord, we thank you that we can, and it's readily available in Jesus. That we have the privilege stepping into your presence, acknowledging that you are here with us right now. Thank you so much. We celebrate you. For all the things that bring us joy in this life, we say thank you. And for all the things that weigh upon us, sadden us, make us tremble maybe, we turn to you and we know and say, you are good, you are God, you are unchanging. We look to you, we cling to you, we depend on you. Come and have your way. We thank you that everything's an invitation to know you more. Help us in our weak human frailty to step into that. In Jesus' name, amen.